Yeah, we're recording.
So, a little cold open for you. yeah, because the government, well. Yeah, I know. Because, well, you know, I'm uncomfortable. Because the government, actually the CDC was like, oh my God, if you're vaccinated in a lot of places, you can go without a mask now. And then everyone, for some reason, especially here in the Midwest, everyone took that as lift all the restrictions. Went to the gym yesterday, and that was a nightmare. Because instead of businesses telling people, yeah, if you're vaccinated, you don't have to wear a mask. They literally, you walk in and they just go, oh, you don't have to wear a mask anymore. And I'm like, excuse me?
But like...
But I just got my shot on Thursday, my second dose. And let me tell you, I will not be technically fully vaccinated for 2 weeks. So
yeah. I feel like it was a little early.
It was too
early.
And I don't care if you think this is, it's not political. It's common decency to wear a mask at this point, you know? Like, how does a mask have anything to do with whatever?
Anyway.
I'm sorry.
Hi, and welcome back to I'll Tell You What, a spoopy podcast. I'm Ashlyn.
And I'm Miranda. And I'm annoyed.
Miranda's annoyed about things, and she's going to get a lot more annoyed in today's episode. Because, you know, Ashlyn has to bring down the mood. If you haven't seen it yet, you should check out our Instagram to see some lovely pictures from a photo shoot Miranda organized for us.
There's a TikTok trend where people go to JCPenney, especially dressed in like 80s and 90s, like peak fashion, and do cringy family portraits. So we did that. If you go to our Facebook or Instagram, on Twitter.
In a few of them, I look like Finn Wolfhard, so there's...
It's true. She looks like Mike from Stranger Things, if you don't know who the actor is specifically. I mean, she also looks like Molly Ringwald a little bit.
So that was fun.
Yes.
That was a fun thing we did. I know this is a terrible segue, but we'd appreciate it if you would rate and review us on your favorite podcasting app.
Unless you don't have something nice to say, then just don't.
Miranda doesn't want to read your criticisms.
Nope.
So Miranda, I'll tell you what.
What?
I'll tell you about the World Revival Church.
Is this the thing I sent
this
you?
This is the thing that you
Yay!
Sent me. So this one's particularly interesting. Miranda sent me this article earlier this week.
Yeah.
Where these former members of a church here in Kansas City were bringing up claims of abuse and the idea that that church could be classified as a cult.
Yeah. And I just saw, I did not read the article, I just saw the headline. I was like, Ashlyn, a cult in Kansas City? My God.
Yeah, so it's been accused of being a cult. It's still under investigation. There's not many updates. The original article is from about 5 days ago.
Really?
Yeah, so I wanted to kind of go through this and like go through the background of the church and also give people an idea of what certain church practices are, at least as far as Assemblies of God stuff goes, because...
That's all we know about...
No, that this... It's not an Assemblies of God church.
Okay, I was like, what?
But revivals, in the way that they talk about it, are usually an Assemblies of God kind of thing.
Is it like a Baptist thing?
I think this one might actually be originally Baptist.
Because there's a lot of subsets of Baptist, and Assemblies of God is if Baptist was very liberal, basically.
Except not.
Not like liberal in politics.
We'll get into that. We'll get into that. I wanted to first bring up our toxic cult paradigm up in our Nexium episode. And so this is a checklist kind of thing that I found on cultresearch.org, which is run by Dr. Janja Lalish. This original paradigm, I suppose, was suggested by Randall Waters.
Pretty sure that's just the evil guy from Monsters,
that is
Inc.,
not... Miranda, you made this joke earlier.
Yeah, I know, but I wanted to get it in. We just finished watching Monsters University,
which
Josh hates and I love, so...
Okay, so for a brief refresher, and also if you haven't listened to our Nexium episode, which you should, it's great.
It's a good episode.
Our list is as follows. Cults will typically have some sort of milieu control, which is like controlling the surroundings. Usually this refers to how the church or the group controls the information that the congregation can get. There's mystical manipulation, where someone is set up as a higher authority over the group and they're the only one who knows the truth. There's demand for purity. Now, this isn't necessarily our idea of morality.
Yeah.
This is actually demanding the individual adheres to the group's black and white morality. Mm-hmm. So the individual loses their own sense of what is pure. Mm-hmm. There's the cult of confession, where there's total exposure of the self. Mm-hmm.
Blackmail.
It can be used as blackmail, yes.
Most often.
But it also breaks down the individual's boundaries.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So basically you have to expose all of your past, everything that's happened. Yeah. There's sacred science, which is the group's doctrine, is the ultimate truth. Any other interpretation is wrong, and this then forces any experiences that the individual has to be put through the lens of the group instead of through their own perception. There's loading the language, you know, where they introduce jargon that is only spoken to and understood by the group, which further isolates the individual from the outside world.
That's right. Inside jokes, guys. Cult activity.
Why are you like this? Anyway, so then there's the doctrine over person, where the individual can only experience anything through the lens of the group.
Oh, yes.
Their own self-perception is no gone.
Outside. Yeah.
And then there's the dispensing of existence.
Go.
All non-believers are thought to be inherently evil and either must be avoided or stopped.
Yes.
So this is our little checklist, and I'll be going through these again at the end to see if we hit these with this World Revival Church. Yes.
Wish I had them off, you know, like right in front of me so I know. I could check them off.
I wish I'd actually finished my notes.
This is going to be interesting.
It's going to get interesting towards the end, but I did a lot of research before that. Anyway.
Oh, boy.
So what is the World Revival Church? What eventually grew into the World Revival Church started out as a small congregation of about 180 in Smithton, Missouri.
Smithton, never heard of that. Is it near Smithville?
I don't think so. It's a very small town. This church was led by Pastor Steve Gray.
Why are they always named Steve?
I don't know. Why is it such a popular...
like religious name? It's not a religious name, but there's so many people at church named Steve.
I know a lot of church Steves.
A lot of church Steves, and not even just at our church.
I know.
There are a lot of church Steves, and it's not like there's a Steve in the Bible. Is there a Steven in the Bible? I read the Bible,
anyway,
but it's been a while.
I know, right? Moving on from Steve. In 1996, Pastor Gray had been working as a pastor in that church for about 13 years, but reportedly was dealing with something of a personal spiritual crisis.
Uh-huh.
He felt that he had reached the limit of his abilities to reach out in the small town, and there was probably a little feeling of, like, burnout, you know?
Yeah. Well, sometimes it's time for a pastor to move on to a new congregation.
Yeah. That's not what happened here.
Oh, no.
So he leaves for 2 weeks to visit the Pensacola outpouring in Brownsville, Florida.
Uh-huh.
This is also known as the Brownsville Revival.
Okay.
So what is a revival?
Should I explain what my belief of a
knowledge
of a revival is? Because you have to understand, Ashton and I never attended youth camp as campers. We only went to youth camp as workers. We worked at a church camp for many years, volunteer-wise and, like, legally. We worked there for a number of years. So anytime somebody referred to something, like, they were always, like, have the band behind them, you know, revving up. And they had the speaker going. And they're getting all these poor teens that have been run ragged all day through the hot sun, all worked up. And they're, like, starting to speak a little louder and a little stronger. They're like, this is a revival. And I'm like, of what? Of what?
That's kind of what a mini revival is.
They get you really amped up about Jesus.
Well, that is basically kind of what a revival is, but I'm going to go a little bit more into, you know, why those sorts of things happen. Because so often I've seen, you know, people who see this and they just look at there and they're like, oh my gosh, these people are crazy and this is a cult thing. And it's not, like, the revival in and of itself isn't a cult thing. So that's why I want to go into it.
They're using music for cult stuff. I'm sorry.
Well, no, so
again,
the whole revival thing is kind of a Pentecost thing.
Yeah.
For those of you who don't know what the Pentecost is, it literally means 50th. because it was 50 days after the Passover.
Oh, I did not know that.
And but now, Penta, yes. And in the Christian church, they've changed that to be about 50 days after Easter now.
Yes, because we have to change things to fit our
home. Well, yeah. So originally, Pentecost was related to the Jewish festival, the Festival of Weeks.
Oh.
Which served to mark the harvest.
Yeah. Oh, cool.
At the Last Supper, which was during Passover, Jesus had commanded disciples to go out to the world and minister to others. And it is said that the Pentecost that happened after the events of the crucifixion, that was where the real birth of the church happened.
Oh, I suppose.
Basically what happened was the 12 disciples were hanging out during the Pentecost
praying. Now I know.
Miranda's finally remembering from Sunday school.
Now I know it's happening.
But yes,
kooky stuff, guys. A lot of kooky stuff.
Can you stop interrupting? My goodness.
I can't. I'm riveted.
This is Miranda's Sunday school. She hasn't been to church in a while, as you can tell. So yes, I say 12. Judas had been replaced at this point by the apostle.
Steve?
No, Matthias. Or Matthias, I'm not sure. Basically, he'd been voted in as like the replacement for Judas.
They're like, hey, we got an opening.
They're like, we wanted 12. We need 12.
They're like, hey, we got an opening.
So the disciples are gathered around and they're deep in prayer. And while they are deep in prayer, it is said that the Holy Spirit washes over them.
Yes.
Quick backstory for those of you who don't really get the whole Holy Spirit thing.
You ever seen Prince of Egypt?
Stop that. Rundown of Christian theology, at least from our church perspective, Assemblies of God. There's the Trinity. Basically, God is like a three-in-one shampoo. I'm sorry, I shouldn't say that.
It's very confusing.
There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Do we completely comprehend it? No. But we just kind of roll with it.
Because God's his own son and his own ghost. So, it makes perfect sense. Don't question it.
The Holy Spirit washing over them in this instant is referred to in the Pentecostal branches of Christianity as the first baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
How did the Holy Spirit come washing over them? Well, there was a rushing wind-like sound that swept over the room, and tongues of fire appeared and, quote-unquote, rested on the apostles, many of whom started speaking in tongues or another language.
Yeah, a language they did not know.
Proclaiming the works of God and Jesus. People from all around had gathered in Jerusalem for the festival, and they were drawn to the commotion. They were astonished to hear the Galileans speaking in the languages from their lands and regions. So while this was going on, Peter stands up and claims that this is the fulfillment of the prophecy. He also claimed that their word had reached about 3,000 new believers. And if you want to look this up, you can look this up in Acts 2.
Okay. I was like, do we have a scripture for them?
I did not actually write down the thing. I should have.
Well, but somewhere I'm in tired. Acts.
We got a lot of notes to go through. Anyway.
Somewhere in Acts.
So it's Acts 2.
Oh, 2. Somewhere in the sequel.
There's a reason Miranda was not asked to write the Bible.
Excuse me.
First of all, she wasn't there.
My writings have been raved about at church. I will tell you.
You'll tell me what?
I'll tell you what. Remember when I won an award at church for writing a script in which I played the devil?
Moving on. So a Pentecostal church usually refers to any denomination that believes in a baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Or speaking in tongues, basically. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit.
These baptisms are basically like intense prayer sessions that connect you to God, which can lead to speaking in tongues.
Yes.
Now, there is some disagreement to whether or not this speaking in tongues refers to actually speaking another language or the formation of a prayer language. When I say that there is some disagreement, I mean that experts disagree on on one or the other. Again, it's one of those things, Christianity, the reason there's so many denominations is because
we all think we're right. I'm just saying.
There's like a different interpretation for everyone. And
that's what
I'm
saying.
And so that's kind of what we go to. Going back to the whole revival thing.
Yes.
So these revivals are thought to be places of intense rejoicing and worship, virtually calling upon God to enter this place.
Let me tell you. I'll tell you what. When I went to a national convention.
Yeah.
It was a national fine arts convention that we had to get invited to go to from a district level. That was bonkers. That would have, I think, been called a revival. I'm pretty sure they even said, like, fill this place with the Holy Spirit kind of thing. I was like, okay, there's too many people here for me. But everybody else was really loving it.
Yeah. And that's kind of what it is. It's like this celebratory thing.
Yeah.
This is also where you would find, quote-unquote, holy rollers, or people who become so exuberant in their worship that they act in seemingly bizarre ways.
Oh, yes.
Like removing their shoes and dancing, falling to their knees, speaking out in tongues, etc., etc.
Running up and down the aisles. Where they got the term holy rollers is people rolling around on the floor.
And yes, that was an Assemblies of God thing.
That was an Assemblies of God thing. They don't, at our church, they don't.
Yeah,
exactly.
I'll go into that later. Don't worry.
So from
the outside, these can look very strange and fanatical.
Yes.
Which leads many people to view anything like it as a culty practice. Personally, I find that calling that a culty practice is kind of an unfair double standard, because many other religions around the world had like similar ceremonies or worship sessions, callings, whatever you want to call it, in an effort to bring their god or gods closer to them. And criticizing those beliefs would seem incredibly disrespectful and intolerant.
Yeah.
I'm not saying that you can't criticize the church, because please, please criticize.
Yeah.
I think we can only get better with criticism. Mm-hmm. We need to actually take it in order to be able to grow and to make sure that
there
everyone is...
There is a problem with institutionalized anything.
Yes.
Religion.
And if you're a member of it, I feel like you should definitely be criticizing it because you want it to be better.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
The whole goal is to, you know,
so
do better.
That's all I'm going to say about it. And also,
well,
it doesn't fit into our cult criteria, so we're moving on. So, revivals versus regular church services. Typically, I think of regular church services as like a college seminar or a book club. You know, you got one person who really knows their stuff up there kind of leading the discussion and everything. And Miranda
texting in the back.
Yeah, Miranda sending tweets in the back of her interpretation of whatever's being
said. Which I got in trouble for, not from the pastor, might I add.
Yeah, but the thing is you're also encouraged to take notes. That's and, you know, talk about it and think about it and kind of ruminate in it. You might find some things that you agree with and some things that you don't agree with. And you kind of have to be able to sort through that on your own, which is like what a college seminar would be, or a book study. As I've been saying, revivals typically take place in Assemblies of God churches. And I wrote here that we are the crazy bunch branch of the Protestant churches, because we kind of are. And the difference between the denominations of the church is basically the nitty-gritty of the interpretations of the Bible. Because the Bible...
But
it's confusing, and basically,
have a conversation.
We're only ever reading a translation of a translation, like a weird game of telephone. Okay,
yeah, it's like have a conversation about it. You know,
just try to be more like Jesus. I feel like that's the ultimate
accepting and loving, loving and accepting, and a little angry sometimes. At the table. Sorry.
So the Brownsville revival started on Father's Day in 1995.
Okay, and this is the one in Florida.
Yeah, Pensacola, Florida.
Okay.
Started on Father's Day in 1995.
Oh, and the same year I was born.
Ended sometime in 2000.
Oh, wow.
After the pastors that were leading it went on to other things.
Oh, okay.
So it kind of completely fell apart.
Oh.
There have been criticisms of this revival after it ended.
Yeah.
Some claim that it was somewhat of a hoax.
Yeah.
Some videos of the Father's Day service in question that brought it about seemed to show that the stories of it were a bit exaggerated.
Uh-huh.
So almost like someone's like, oh yeah, these people, you know, spoke in tongues.
It was so powerful.
It
was crazy.
It was incredibly moving. And it was more tame than
people
claimed it to be.
Okay, so it's like the rumor mill.
Almost,
working away, especially, I mean, it's Florida.
Well, and more than that, there were also some concerns over where the funds that the church had raised throughout the services went to. So seeing as revivals like this attract visitors from all over the world.
Yeah, because they want to see what's up.
Well, yeah, and and a lot of them are searching for some sort of spiritual renewal.
Yeah.
And they feel like this can get them, you know,
recharged.
Closer. Yeah.
So revived, huh? Weird.
So money could have been a motivator behind why a church would want to exaggerate the movement of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
On a more personal note, while I may belong to an Assemblies of God church, I do have some reservations as to the whole ongoing revivals.
Yeah, that sounds very exhausting.
Yeah. So the church we go to is apparently more subdued than some of the other Assemblies of God churches.
I don't know. I've never.
And while we've had services targeted toward these renewings of spirit, these getting closer to the Holy Spirit, etc.
Typically during missions.
I would say that most services are fairly normal church services, more often than the more revival-esque sessions. We've had a few individuals that would feel compelled during a service when they connected to what was happening on a personally spiritual level that just kind of spoke out. And so that was a very personal
moment
kind of thing. And that's more of the thing that we have, at least in our church.
Definitely, especially with our old pastor and stuff. Mm-hmm. Everything was pretty subdued. So when something happened, it was like, wow, that's a big deal.
So while it may be possible to have an ongoing revival like this, like you said, it does sound fairly exhausting. Keep up that energy constantly. My goodness. Because these revivals...
Every week? Jeez Louise.
Every service. The thing is...
Oh, yeah, they do multiple services a day.
Yeah, they'll have like 5 services a week or something.
Lord. What? A week?
Yeah.
No thanks. I'm sorry.
So, Steve Gray, going back to him, goes to Brownsville, Florida for a couple weeks. And for the most part, he spent time alone. But he did go to a few meetings of the Brownsville Revival.
Yeah. Again, well, I mean, he's a religious leader.
Spanning from 1995 to 2000.
Yeah, that's a lot.
So while he's at this place, he experiences a renewal of his spirit and decides to bring that back to the Smithton Community Church, which...
He's like, I'm pumped. Yeah, I'm jazzed for Jesus.
Resulted in the Smithton Outpouring.
Ooh.
One of the interesting things about the Smithton Outpouring is that it was one of the few revivals that did not take place in an Assemblies of God church.
Yeah. See, I'm not going to say crazies, because it's not true. People who are just, you know, having a good old time, not crazy.
Right now, I have a old children's church song going in my head.
Which one?
I'll become even more dignified than this.
Oh, yeah. Oh, my gosh. That really was encouraging, wasn't it? Well, a big thing, especially in Assembly of God churches, is you don't have to be the pristine, which I think a lot of people kind of lose sight of a lot of the times, but it's the whole thing of come as you are.
Yeah, and I'll get into that later.
Well, we'll talk about this later then.
Yes. So reportedly, upon his return, Pastor Gray had felt electrified when he entered the sanctuary and began jumping up and down.
That sounds like a song from children's
service. The congregation... upon seeing how moved their pastor was, took off their shoes and moved to the front of the church to celebrate.
Why'd they take off their shoes?
Holy ground, I don't know.
I hate feet. I'm so
Miranda,
upset.
This is a spiritual, like, renewal. Like, it's not about you.
I'm very sorry, but if I was even part of a spiritual renewal, I'd be the one in the back going, do I have to do that, or can I leave them on?
After this energizing moment, people began visiting the church, first from all over the local area, then from all over the country.
Oh, really?
Then from all over the world.
Really? Here in Missouri?
Oh, yeah. The church ran 6 services a week and averaged around 600 to 1,000 visitors.
6 services?
Yes.
There's only 7 days in a week. I mean, sure, they could do 2 in a couple of days, but that's so much.
Well, especially with the energy.
Yeah.
In 2000, the whole church was moved to the Kansas City area.
Oh.
Which is weird.
Great. So yeah, why would you move your entire church?
I know. It doesn't sound right. The thing is there were about 300 regular members of the church, and approximately 85% of the congregation made the move.
I've heard of expanding.
What makes this so atypical for a church? And part of the reason Miranda's, you know, like, wait,
baffled.
What's going on? Is because
flummoxed.
Usually a pastor may move to another church or plant a new church, but the congregation is not usually encouraged to make the move with them.
No.
Because
some do.
Yeah, but the thing is a congregation is not supposed to follow one man.
That's kind of a big thing.
Yeah.
It's supposed to, the pastor is supposed to be a symbol for the church, basically.
Kind of like a teacher of a class.
A teacher of a class. You're not supposed to follow them without question or doubt.
Yeah, kind because of thing. Then you get into
cult territory.
Exactly. No, and that's actually how a lot of cults branch out from Christianity.
Yeah.
Because they start out with these like churches and then slowly put in their own ideas and just slowly change it a little bit and make it seem like the congregation can only trust them. And then so suddenly they're God's chosen one to talk about everything, which
I feel like churches should teach the dangers of cults.
Any church body, because the church is a body. It's the congregation, not the pastor.
People.
Yeah.
Not a person.
So yes, this was very odd, but the move was decided in part due to the number of visitors coming to the church, often outnumbering the population of the small town.
Oh, wow.
They also felt that there were more ministry opportunities in a more urban area. So not only did they move with their pastor, but they moved to a more urban area, which if you know anything about rural small towns in the Midwest.
Yeah.
That's very weird.
Yeah. Most of them really don't like the city.
Those from the congregation that chose to stay, however, wound up feeling really disillusioned with the revival due to the move.
Yeah.
Like, they're kind of like, wait, this doesn't feel like it was genuine now.
Yeah.
So not only did they lose their pastor, but their church as a whole.
Yeah.
Like,
because, like, 85% of the population moved and their pastor left. Yeah, and they're just kind of... What?
A congregation is supposed to be like a community in and of itself. And so imagine your town moving away without you.
Basically, yes.
One of the members who didn't make the move, Jerry Spencer, said, "We wanted more of God. Unfortunately, we surrendered our lives to a movement and a man's revival."
Doesn't that sound like some cult stuff?
Well, and one of the things with the revivals is that also people go to multiple services a week.
Yeah.
You know, because of it, because they're so jazzed up.
Yeah. Invigorated.
And so it's almost like a daily thing.
Mm-hmm.
And so their lives become entwined in this movement,
basically. Yeah, that's part of your daily routine now.
Yeah. And so this is kind of where these sorts of revivals can toe the line of mystical manipulation.
Uh-huh.
If the revival is tied up to one or a small group of people leading it, then at what point does that person become a higher spiritual authority?
A man and his movement.
And like I said, the Brownsville revival wound up falling apart after those who had originally led it moved on to other things.
See?
The church that the former Smithton Community Church established in Kansas City took up the name World Revival Church. They also expanded their outreach by opening a Montessori school, Lee's Summit Academy. So why was this church in the news?
Yeah, why was it in the news, Ashlyn?
Much of the criticism of the Brownsville revival came about after the revival's end. The World Revival Church, however, is still going strong. Or so it would seem. About a week ago, Fox 4KC reported a story detailing claims of abuse from former members of the church.
Oh.
These claims came from more than a dozen people.
Oh my God.
Most of the reports express concerns for the children of the church, especially those in the school. One member who worked in the children's ministry, Carrie Phelps, claimed to be haunted by her time there.
Oh.
According to her, children as young as 2 years old were forced to stand on carpet squares and hold their hands up in the air while they sang during services, which occurred 5 times a week. If they did not comply, their parents were notified.
Okay, you know how much I hate to be told, especially during a worship service, to raise my hands.
I know. I feel like that's like a personal.
It's a personal
moment.
Choice. Like, yeah, not choice. It's a feeling you're supposed to have. You know. Do not tell me
Don't
to do it.
Don't tell someone how to worship.
That cheapens that's... it.
Yeah.
And well, so forcing kids to do it.
Well, and worship is supposed to be about the personal connection you feel with God. It is not supposed to be a forced thing. Well, and also when you're a child holding your hands up in the air,
it hurts
for that long. It hurts me now because I have poor circulation.
I don't have poor circulation. It still hurts to raise my arm too long.
Yeah,
it's called your blood settling.
Yeah, it's not fun.
You got to do some windmills or something.
Imagine doing windmills in church.
Sorry, I've been praising too long. I just gotta work them back up.
Phelps said, "Countless times I would hear people physically abusing toddlers in the bathroom because they weren't standing on their mats. Their parents get called and come down and beat them in the bathroom and send them back to class."
I'm uncomfortable now.
So the church denied these accusations, but these claims were backed by other former members.
I don't like that.
Perhaps even more concerning is that Phelps felt that parents who disciplined their children in this manner were put on a sort of pedestal. Like it was almost encouraged. Now, again, the church denies this.
That just irked me.
Investigations are still going on.
This irked me from, like, my soul.
Other claims from those who attended the church include children being spanked with a ruler for not jumping up and down during services. Receiving punishment for any expression of an undesired emotion, like clenching fists when upset, etc. And the children being forced... This one was fun. The children being forced to write down the names of their church friends that they thought were going to hell.
That's a cult. That's a cult. So I know Ashlyn's trying to be an unbiased partisan. I never promised
again,
that.
Again, these claims are denied by the church, and
I don't care. That's a cult.
The pastor has refused to comment.
Well,
It's so a training manual, and this is kind of more of a supposed training manual. Like, I'm not sure if it's like a real one or one that someone fabricated or whatever. That was supplied by one of the former members. Suggested fasting as a way of disciplining, which I'll get into why it's gross in a second.
Sorry, I blacked out for a second.
Yeah. So Fox 4 KC reported that the manual said, "How about a fast until we break these rotten attitudes?" Theologically and psychologically speaking, this is a bad idea.
Yeah.
Theologically speaking, fasting is meant to be a personal time between you and God, and it's not supposed to be, like, forced upon you, especially as a punishment.
No.
Also, withholding food is a textbook form of abuse.
Yes, yes, it is.
One of the former members claimed that their family would implement a fast that only allowed vegetables and water for weeks on end as a punishment for any infraction.
I'm uncomfy, Ashlyn.
This kind of behavior can be devastating to a kid's psyche.
Yeah.
And it starts to touch on a couple of items on our cult thought reform checklist.
Sure is.
Milieu control. And I bring this up because any access children have to knowledge is through their parents, usually. And when they're put, or school.
Mm-hmm.
And in this case, you know, they're going to school at their church. Mm-hmm. So it's all being controlled by their church.
Mm-hmm. I have a firm belief in, if your child has always been private schooled, especially religious private school, send them to public school for a year. It's giving them that real world view.
I'm pro sending a child to public school simply because I feel like if you're attending a church and everything, if you ever want that child to be able to start to think for themselves and everything, they're going to have to experience other cultures and start to actually critically think about what the church is telling them.
Yeah.
And if you are doing it right. And if you're doing it right, it can actually strengthen their faith.
Yeah.
So we've definitely seen a demand for purity.
Yeah.
And issues with a black and white worldview, first of all, with the children writing down their classmates' names.
Oh my goodness.
Yeah. So you can start to
see the audacity.
Well, and you can start to see the effects of the demand for purity in two particular instances that were reported in this article.
Am I going to get upset, Ashlyn?
Oh, you're going to get very upset.
No.
Especially this first one.
No.
A former member who wishes to remain nameless because of the punishments that went on within this church, felt that they couldn't come forward as a child when they were being sexually abused by a teenage member.
No. Ew.
Yeah. It went on until the time they were 5 to the time that they were 10.
Mm.
Yeah. At another point, Mia Shapiro was a former member. And
I've heard that name.
She said an associate pastor started hitting on her when she was attending there, and she was a young woman. A quote from her, "He just kept coming around my apartment with my roommate and I. We were young, single women." Should also be noted that this pastor was 15 years older than her and married with children. He would say things like, "I can't stop thinking about you," et cetera, et cetera. And she tried to go to the church for help, but she was blamed. And so she wound up, you know, having a nervous breakdown, leaving the church.
Yeah.
And then she later learned that this associate pastor had left his wife and married her roommate.
Whoa.
Yeah.
So, what's wrong with her roommate? I mean, there's something definitely wrong with the man, but like...
Well, and the thing is the pastor wound up being removed from the church for 6 years, but apparently became a member again.
What? How does that work?
Here we get into like what churches do, because they are supposed to be there to help people who are sinning, basically. And so they don't usually kick people out for a lot of things. However, they do kick them out when, one, if you're in a pastoral position, mm-hmm. And you display immorality, such as, you know, leaving your wife and children to go hit on a woman 15 years younger than you.
Yeah.
And
stalking them.
That's usually kind of a big red flag, and you are often asked to leave, mm-hmm. because you are not displaying what?
Godly virtues.
You're not displaying the kind of behavior that you should.
Yeah.
And another instance that they would is when your behavior puts other church members at risk, usually children. So yeah, those instances are where you can start to see how the demand for purity really negatively affects individuals, because they feel like they can't reach out. Unfortunately, the particular concept of demand for purity is what causes a lot of toxicity in many churches.
Oh, I guarantee you.
Especially Christian churches.
I guarantee you those officials, when Ms. Shapiro mm-hmm. went to the higher-ups of the church or whatever, mm-hmm. asking for help, I guarantee you, because, you know, she said she was blamed, they probably were like, well, what were you wearing? You've been very flirtatious with him. You smile at him every Sunday.
Yeah.
You like, say hello.
What were you doing?
What were
tempt
you
him?
Doing that made him think you wanted him?
Something that is said a lot is that a church isn't a museum for the holy, but a hospital for sinners. And that's how it should be.
Yeah. I just hate the term, like, sinners like that. It just makes me feel uncomfy. Because it's.
But what
it
I'm saying about this.
So sinister.
Yeah. What I'm saying is. Sinners. We also believe that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
That's right. You're no better than I am.
And we feel that we are called upon to act as Jesus would. However, you're never actually going to accomplish that. You're just supposed to try the best you can. Perfection is unattainable, and it's supposed to be unattainable.
Unless you're me.
So no one can look down on one another. Especially you.
No. I am perfection.
No, but basically, the entire idea of, like, the demand for purity within the church kind of forces people to not go half the time.
Yeah.
It feels like they can't go
to
church.
Yeah, a lot of people are like, oh, I feel like I can't go to church because I feel like, oh, I've done so much in my life. Why would they want me there?
And usually it's people who actually want to go to church, mm-hmm. but feel isolated from the community.
Because
feel like
they're... There are the Christians who ruin Christianity for everyone else. Mm-hmm. And they're the ones who make you feel looked down upon and the holier than thou people. Mm-hmm. But yeah, there's a lot of there's a lot of Christians out there mm-hmm. who ruin Christianity for everybody else.
Well, yeah, because when they perceive someone else doing something wrong that goes against their personal morals that they're going to force on everyone, then mm-hmm. what can happen is verbal abuse, social isolation, and sometimes physical abuse.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And so this is absolutely never right to be doing that. And more than that, those actions can be doubly harmful because they can also put the supposed sinners in situations where they need help but feel like they can't ask
mm-hmm.
for it.
Mm-hmm. Love thy neighbor.
Yeah. So let's go down this checklist again for what we've established.
What have we learned?
So what we have learned applies to our lives today. God has...
I don't know say if that's cover.
See, we know
Ashley,
that
no,
God's
that's more than 30.
This is for everyone now that our song is
we're
done.
Thank God. I'm done with you.
VeggieTales.
Don't come after us.
Okay, so our checklist. So, milieu control. The church controls information its congregation can get. Do we see that here?
No.
I feel like we do in the instance with the kids.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, with the school mm-hmm. and church. And yeah that on a child front, yeah, it is kind of like an isolation thing. Yeah.
But yeah, you're right. There is like a gray area there because technically the parents can go out and, you know.
It's not like they live in a commune kind of thing.
Right. Although a lot of the people who are members of this church mm-hmm. Have definitely criticized this article being like, you know, oh, they're just being weaklings and blah, blah, blah.
Oh, that's
like
creepy.
Stuff like that.
That's just
but also
like
the church has denied all of this. And so it's a lot of...
Sounds like they're, what do you call it? Brainwashed.
I mean, this is, we are going over the checklist for thought reform. Mystical manipulation. Is someone set up as a higher authority over the group? They are the only one that knows the truth.
Well, I'd once again, a gray area.
Yeah.
I see in the mystical manipulation area, the fact that 85% of his population followed him from their homes in a different town.
Yeah.
In a different area of the state and moved up here with him.
Mm-hmm.
I'd say a little bit. And also the use of revival as a... It's physically exhausting and whatnot. And
right.
it can be very... But it can put you in an extremely vulnerable mental state and physical state even. And make you more manipulatable, I feel like, or more vulnerable.
Malleable.
Yeah, malleable. So I feel like, yeah, I could fall into mystical manipulation.
I feel like it's still a gray area, but I feel like some people mm-hmm. might buy into it.
I feel like, and I'm just going to call it now, this is going to end up in the realm of we should keep an eye out.
Yeah.
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 That's what I'm calling, but we'll see. We'll see.
Demand for purity.
Yes.
Yeah, we were just talking about that.
That one's a big old check mark on mm-hmm. that one. Uh-huh.
So cult of confession, total exposure of the self and breaking down of the individual's boundaries.
See, I feel like we don't know enough about the inner workings of the church to know.
Yeah, I would say from a typical standpoint, most churches don't actually have something like this.
No, I mean, the Catholic Church does confessional, but it's supposed to be anonymous.
Well, it's supposed to be anonymous, and also it's some... it's a way of
letting out your demons, yeah. basically.
Mm-hmm. Which a lot of cults use that kind of concept in order to kind of
which is horrible. They use it in the very wrong sense.
Yes.
I mean, our church, we do, it's not confessional, but we do like prayer. And so during service, they have prayer teams go up. And if you have mm-hmm. something that you want someone else to help you pray for, mm-hmm. if you maybe want to have that burden lifted off your chest and tell someone who's not going to judge you and pray mm-hmm. with you about it, you can go tell them.
Well,
but they're
also
not supposed to tell anyone else. Yeah.
But also, if you just want someone to pray for you,
you don't have to say what it's for.
Yeah, you can say unspoken prayer request.
yeah. Funny story. Ashlyn has a funny story.
Why do you bring this up?
It's so funny.
So, several years ago, a pastor at my church, mm-hmm. I'm not saying which one, was fairly new. And
well-meaning.
Yeah, absolutely well-meaning.
Charming.
He didn't know me from a hole in the ground. I was volunteering in the...
They were very new.
In the sound booth and everything.
Yeah.
But I was going through, you know, my health stuff, just figuring out.
Once again,
Ashlyn
has a heart condition.
But I didn't know that until, like, a week before this incident. And, you know, they're calling us up to pray.
Do you have any prayer requests? So our prayer teams are up here.
I actually went up. I don't usually go up. I decided to actually go up this time because I'm like, yeah, I'm struggling a lot.
I have never.
And they asked what I wanted prayer for. Now, the thing is most of the church staff did know at the time.
Well, because
about my diagnosis.
Our mom had been reaching out asking for people mm-hmm. to pray for Ashlyn because she literally was in the hospital
and
prior.
And she put me on the prayer list before.
We're not going to explain what a prayer list is at the
She
moment.
Called into the church and been like, hey, have people pray for this, please. So I go up and this person, again, does not know me from a hole in the ground.
New pastor, yeah.
It's like, hey, you know, what do you want me to pray for? And me, knowing that, like, the staff
already
knows about
much.
This, just said, my heart. And so he starts praying with me, and his prayer is, Lord, just wash over this heart. Remove any heaviness, any burdens.
Whatever is worrying you, basically.
Yeah, whatever's worrying you, you know, wash it, make it feel clean. All this stuff. And I'm just, like, nodding along at this point.
Because, uh-huh.
like, the thing is, it's a very nice prayer.
But it's not
the one I needed.
She told this to me afterwards, and I died. It was too perfect.
Yeah, so.
Oh, my God.
And I think it's funny. He apologized to me later. Like
when he found out.
He found
someone
out.
Told him later. It wasn't us. Someone told him later. And he came up to her. He was like, I'm so sorry.
And I was like, no, you know, I still felt loved in that moment. It's okay.
It was so funny though.
This poor man. But yeah, so
he apologized. He's a very nice man. Don't worry about it.
Oh yeah,
it was just a very funny story. Back to our list.
So just don't assume people know things about you, even if
maybe be a little more clear or more vague.
Well, the thing is I couldn't really. Like, I wasn't thinking straight at the time, so I couldn't think of how to be more clear about what this was.
We did not finish this list, though.
I know.
Demand for purity, we did.
Yes.
Absolute demand for purity, yes.
We'd already
confession,
talked about
cult. We did.
Sacred science. So the group's doctrine is the ultimate truth. Any other interpretation is wrong, and experiences are then only perceived through the lens of the group.
Once again, I don't think we have enough knowledge about this.
I know.
Exact.
From how some of the people act about it.
Mm-hmm.
I kind of lean towards it.
Saying like some of the comments and stuff.
However,
we don't know that much.
However, a lot of people within any church could fall under the really defensive thing whenever their church.
We have it figured out. We know the truth. They're all wrong. I knew people who were like, "You should go to school and." Even if your friends, I was like, "Well, my friends are already Christians, but they're just not our kind of Christian." They're like, "Well, no, they need to come to our church." And I was like, what?
Which is not really what you're supposed to do either. If a person's like in a church, like in another denomination, usually the reason there's so many denominations is, again, because of the interpretations.
Yeah, you all have.
And different focuses as well. Like, you know, we do the crazy Holy Spirit thing. Mm-hmm. Other groups.
We're not crazy, I swear.
Other groups, you know, have their own thing. And it's okay.
Other church groups, you're not allowed to dance. I don't know why, but you're just not.
Yeah. Well, because they feel like it distracts from, you know, God.
That makes sense.
Yeah. And
so against the Assemblies God thing of, like, dance in the streets, be crazy.
Because for some people, it could be distracting for some people.
Like,
and for other people, they feel renewed in it. And that's kind of,
and
you
so
know, why there
if,
is.
If the, if, you know, potato, potato, if... Mm-hmm. If you don't want to dance in the aisles and or feel super uppity or and jump up and down and raise your arms at church, maybe a different service or church is right for you.
Yeah.
Their worship might be like a better fit.
Absolutely. Like it's all supposed to be about your relationship with God ultimately.
Yes.
So loading the language. We don't necessarily know whether or not they're loading the language.
Mm.
Again, we'd need more information.
Yes.
To decide that. We don't know if
there hasn't
like,
been like an
certain...
investigation.
Yeah.
Or like a, should we go undercover?
No.
Oh, okay. Should we? No. Your eyes are saying yet. No, just kidding. Ashlyn's actually shaking her yet. She's shaking her head yes, but she's saying
we
no.
We could, but Miranda, I'm so tired.
Also, we might get recognized.
maybe we'll do it. No. I feel like you shouldn't do that.
No.
I feel like that's really disrespectful to anyone.
What? That's how any investigative reporter finds out their stuff.
We're investigative reporters now?
Maybe. We have a podcast.
Is this like where we go to mess with the demons? Because, you know,
story.
We're white? Anyway.
We're going to be the Zach Baggins of church. No, I'm just kidding. This is the peak of my comedy career. It's all downhill from here.
All right.
Okay. Calm down, Ash.
We're almost done.
Get it together.
So doctrine over person.
Mm-hmm.
The individual can only experience anything through the lens of the group, and self-perception is lost. Do we necessarily see that here?
I don't know.
I feel like almost a yes and no, because...
Yeah.
I feel like with the demand for purity.
Yeah.
Like, unless the person decided to leave the church.
Yeah.
Then they're kind of forced into this doctrine over person.
Kind of. Yeah. Well, I mean,
like, say,
there could have been a part of that when they all, you know, migrated over. Mm-hmm.
Well, like, say a child.
Yeah. Like, I mean, they have no choice.
Well, in particular, the woman who remains unnamed.
Oh, definitely. Yeah.
Yeah. She felt that because of the demand for purity.
Mm-hmm.
she had to put that above herself.
Mm-hmm.
And so that I would say would be doctrine over person.
Yeah.
But again, there's...
We don't know how rampant the situations mm-hmm. are. However, it's clear that it's clear that allegedly mm-hmm. some of their practices regarding child care and such, or children's education and such, mm-hmm. may leave some of the children thinking they have no control over their situation.
Mm-hmm.
Meaning the woman who's the anonymous woman.
Yeah.
Meaning like that, she felt like she couldn't say anything. She felt like she had no control over the situation. I mean, even the older gal, the young woman, she mm-hmm. felt like she couldn't do anything. And then when she tried to do something...
She wound up having to leave the church.
She wound up having to leave the church because they blamed her for it.
Yeah.
But it sounds like a cycle beginning with the children.
Losing your entire community at that point. Like,
you literally feel ostracized mm-hmm. at that point.
And then you feel like, you know, you can't go back to church or anything because...
But they all took that
like
one...
Like a different
they
church.
They all took... His side, basically.
Yeah, and then you feel like you can't go to other churches because what if they do the same thing?
Exactly. There's a lot of people who feel ostracized by church, and mm-hmm. rightfully so. It's supposed to be a welcoming place for everyone.
And it's and not all the time.
Yeah. Unfortunately, it's not all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And it should be. That's the goal. That's literally the goal with church.
Right? Well,
to
especially
everyone.
Especially these evangelical churches.
Yeah. Like, you literally, know? That's the whole point.
And so to ostracize and isolate someone like that, that's uh-huh. not, you ain't doing good, my
it's
friend.
The opposite of the goal.
Congratulations,
regressing.
You messed up.
Yeah.
You fudged
you,
it.
You missed the point.
Well, and the last one, dispensing of existence, where all non-believers are thought to be inherently evil and either must be avoided or stopped.
Well, some of the comments you've said that the members have said against the article and such lead me to believe that a little bit. But once
I feel like that's also something that can happen a lot in churches too, though.
That's true.
Again, that's why a lot of people do use Christianity as like a stepping off point for their own cult.
It's already a group of people, a like-minded group of individuals.
Who, you know, believe in like... good, evil, that sort of mm-hmm. thing. And so they decide that, you know, oh, these things are bad, doing these things are bad. And so then anyone else doing these things
are
must
bad.
Be bad, which is not what it's supposed to be, again.
Well, it's kind of like if you've ever seen The Good Place, especially the first season. Chidi? Like,
mm-hmm.
Chidi. His whole thing is
ethics.
He was an ethics professor, I'm pretty sure.
Yeah.
His whole thing was ethics for his entire life and being ethical so much that it landed him in the bad place because he
couldn't make a decision and it stressed everyone else around him out.
Yeah. I mean, it's a gray area. Ethics are a gray area.
Well, and actually, that's kind of the entire point of The Good Place.
Yeah.
That entire series. That's why it's actually kind of phenomenal.
Yeah.
But
I honestly feel like they give it away a little too early, but...
Well, and they ultimately, spoiler alert, find out that no one is going to a good place anymore because of it's impossible to be a good person based on the paradigms because, you know, oh, you drink almond milk so that you can be vegan. Well, almond milk puts a lot of strain on some farmers and the environment and everything, so you're doing a bad thing still. But if you drink the regular milk... You're forcing an animal to produce that for you. Yeah. And so it's a whole catch-22 thing. That's one of the things that's really cool about The Good Place. And I highly recommend it for anyone who is interested
so
in that.
So morality and ethics are a sliding scale. Mm-hmm. So nobody has it completely figured out.
In the words of Lemony Snicket from A Series of Unfortunate Events, everyone is like a chef's salad.
I did not get the reference.
No. So one of the big things about the book series... of Series of Unfortunate Events is that it's supposed to be Baudelaire children good, Count Olaf bad.
Yeah.
And the further they go, they wind up having to do like more bad things in order to survive or to help, you know, some people they have to mm-hmm. do some bad things. And so they become more engrossed in like this gray area. So it's neither good nor bad. It's all tossed together like a chef's salad.
Oh, yeah. That makes way more sense. I was like, I don't understand.
I know.
And in the words of Oscar Wilde, we are all in the gutter. I prefer not to finish the quote. That has nothing to do with morality.
Now that we've completely lost the plot.
Yeah.
So yeah, dispensing of existence is, I feel like, something that churches in particular can often fall into.
Yeah. So try not to. Mm-hmm. Encourage people to ask questions. Encourage yes. people to have intelligent thought, or what do you call it?
Critical thinking.
Critical thinking, or like, that's why small group discussions happen. In fact, it's a beautiful thing.
That's why you should have small groups.
Wrong. Have a conversation with someone who completely disagrees with you, but make sure it's a conversation, not an argument.
And also understand that you're probably not going to change their mind about anything.
Yeah, but it's nice to have a conversation with someone mm-hmm. and figure out why they think the way they think. And maybe if they're open to it, have a conversation, you know, a back and forth where you explain why you believe what you believe. And maybe, just maybe, you might find some common ground. Maybe.
And that's a college seminar. Anyway.
I could be a college professor. I'm really smart.
I lost so much respect for you.
I'm really smart.
So, Colterna...
I think, once again, I called gray it earlier. Area. It's a gray area. I think it's something we should keep an eye on as yeah. a community.
And whatever they find out, I might do an update for this soon.
Because clearly they're looking into it.
Yeah, it's being investigated. The Fox 4 problem solvers are on it.
Oh, are they going to go? Are they the Zach Beckins of churches now? Do you have any thoughts on this? Are you... Or were you a part of this church? Do we have it horribly wrong? You can let us know. Mm-hmm. Email us at matterthanacaterpillar@gmail.com. We are welcome to any and all information you have on it.
Yeah.
If we're completely wrong, let us know. We'll rescind the whole thing. This is all alleged. Let me remind you.
Yes.
Email us at matterthanacaterpillar@gmail.com. If you want to see some real fun, funky photos of us, you can go... You can go to our Instagram, where we recently started posting some of our photos from our TikTok
JCPenney awkward photo shoot.
Awkward photo shoot challenge DLL.
Yeah, that's great.
The woman was amazing.
Oh, I know.
Our photographer was amazing.
She lived ran it up. With it.
We had such a good time. She was laughing. We were laughing. It was great. Loved it.
It
was so 10 out of 10 would do again.
But yeah, we'll probably also be posting some pictures and updates on Twitter.
Yeah.
And you can also tweet whatever you want at us and we might respond. It'd be great.
If we have time. I'm just kidding. you could also go to our Facebook page where we're also posting some photos and stuff. That is at ITYW Podcast, or I'll tell you what, with a period instead of an ellipses.
Or/and/or. You could check us out on the TikTok.
Oh, yeah.
At Madder Than a Caterpillar.
Where I posted a video.
Of our photo shoot.
Of our photo shoot. Because it came from a TikTok trend. We had to jump on it.
Oh, yeah. We did. And we might be posting more of those soon. Hopefully.
If we ever look presentable at the same time.
Yeah.
We
almost had that today, but then I cried in the car. Okay.
Do I look presentable to you? I'm sweaty. Yes. I was doing at-home workouts because the gym now scares me.
I'm sorry, that was mean. What? I said I can't tell the difference.
You're so rude. And with that, I'll leave you with this. Tell your mom.
Tell your dad.
Tell your friends.
Tell the FBI agent listening through your phone.
And tell the cult that's living in your closet. And good night.
I feel bad for that cold. It's gonna smell bad in there. That's where my shoes are!
What is your closet?
It's where my shoes are!
Well, maybe stop putting your shoes in your closet with all your clean clothes, Ashlyn. That just sounds like a bad idea. I've seen your closet. At least half of them are hanging up. Maybe half. Maybe a third.
A fourth, at least.
It's okay. I just had to take all of my laundry to a laundromat.
Yeah, you did.
What a day. Good night.
Miranda, you look like you're from the Breakfast Club.
You look like you're from the Breakfast Club.